It's been a while. I think I'm okay. Brian mentioned that our numbers are down considerably tonight, and we do have many off the camp. Even our preacher's off the camp this week. It's been suggested to me by more than one person that there's other reasons for our numbers being down tonight, and that being that word got out that I was going to be up here. But I appreciate the opportunity. We left Keith safely at his cabin. Most of our young people are there, and I know, Rita, you can take comfort knowing that the young people are there this week and they can keep Keith out of trouble. He's got a week of an unconditioned cabin to look forward to. He told me he didn't know he signed up to sleep in a sauna. But there's a lot of heat and a lot of bugs, but there's a lot of enjoyment at camp for the kids this week. And we appreciate Keith giving up his time to be a counselor. He'll be teaching some classes while he's there also. If you remember back, it was about a year ago, Jason obeyed the gospel at camp. So we certainly can see there's a lot of closeness developed there and the truth is being taught there. So we wish him the best this week. Danny's looking at me. Am I okay voice-wise? Okay. When I was asked to speak tonight, I started scrambling around to try to come up with a topic. And about this same time that I was trying to come up with a topic, I had a song going off in my head. And I don't know if you folks have ever had a song stick with you for a while. You either find yourself humming it or singing it or can't get it out of your head. And that was the case with me. And luckily, it wasn't a secular song. It was a spiritual song. It happens to be Song 97 in our songbook, "Oh, to Be Like Thee." Of course, this song refers to Jesus Christ, but I think it can refer to many other characters that we have in the Bible also. There's men of great faith in the Bible that we can try to copy from, that we can take examples of their lives and try to apply it to our own. So with that in mind, I'd like for us to look at a few men of the Old Testament. We're going to be looking at Noah, Abraham, Moses, and David. And then we'll also take a look at Peter and Paul in the New Testament. And then we'll close out with Christ himself before we end our lesson tonight. This is a very simple lesson. It's basic. There's nothing controversial. There's nothing really new about it. Considering I'm the one up here, that's probably best that way. But we need to be reminded of the simple truths of the gospel from time to time. And it's my hope that this lesson can be beneficial to you in some way. So let's take a look at our first individual, Noah. What was it about Noah and his life? What characteristics did Noah show that pleased God? And what characteristics can we add to our lives? Well, if you'd refer over to Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to be talking about Hebrews chapter 11 quite often tonight because there's short capsule comments and reviews about several individuals that we're going to be discussing tonight. But Hebrews 7 tells us of Noah. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. If you go up a few verses into the verse number 1 of chapter 11, we get a definition of faith. It says, now faith is a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Noah was a man of faith. Noah was a man of obedient faith. The definition of faith in verse 1, things hoped for, we can see in Noah's life. What did he hope for? He hoped for the saving of him and his household. And things not yet seen, well, he had not yet seen the flood. He had not yet seen the promise of the saving. And we all know the story about how the world was wicked. And God chose Noah to build an ark, and he was going to destroy the rest of the wicked world by the flood. We can learn from Noah that our faith can be such that we need to always follow God's instructions down to every detail when called upon. We can see this in how he built the ark, what type of wood he used, and we can parallel that and apply that to our lives. For instance, if God says unleavened bread, we use unleavened bread. Just like if gopher wood's to be used, you don't use pine, you don't use oak. We can learn that we don't take liberties with God's instructions. We can learn this from Noah. Same manner, we can know that Noah was a man of perseverance. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 tells us as Christians we're to add perseverance to our lives. No, it was persistent and consistent over the long haul. If my timeframe is correct, the making of the ark was over 100 years in the making, I believe. And this showed that he remained consistent and persistent. We're told to do likewise. In fact, we're told to remain faithful until death in Revelation 2:10. What else can we find out about Noah? Well, Hebrews 11:7 tells us that Noah, moved by godly fear, and this godly fear caused him to build an ark. By doing so, he saved himself and his household, and he condemned the world. Well, I looked up some references to this condemnation that Noah did to the world. And Thayer concludes, and I think it seems logical in the light of the context, that this condemnation is defined as one's good example to render another's wickedness more evident. The one's good example here would be Noah's example to render another's wickedness, of course this would be the surrounding world's wickedness, more evident. I certainly think that this applies to Noah, and I guess the question I can ask myself and ask everyone here tonight, do your actions condemn the world around you? If not, shouldn't it be so? Our lives should be such that our good works condemn the unrighteousness around us. We can learn from Noah that obedience has its rewards. We're promised something better throughout the scriptures. In Colossians 3:24 tells us we're going to receive an inheritance. Referring back to Hebrews 11:7, it states that Noah was an heir of righteousness. Noah was rewarded for his obedience. You ever feel like it's you against the world? That you feel like you're outnumbered? Feel like the odds are against you? Well, being a Christian, you are in the minority. But think about Noah's situation. It literally was him against the world, other than a few of his family members. And yet, he kept on keeping on being about the Lord's business. We can learn to be such. No matter what odds face us, that we can remain faithful, be like Noah. Genesis 6 tells us that the whole world was wicked, yet Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And to close out the life of Noah, we can look at 2 Peter 2:5, which tells us he's a preacher of righteousness. Genesis chapter 8 and 1 Peter 3 refers to the salvation that Noah and his family received. Genesis 9 talks about God blessing Noah. And of course, we know the story how the flood wiped out the wickedness, all but Noah and his family, and the animals, of course. And they went on to repopulate the earth. Even though O to be like these is about Christ, and he's our ultimate, I certainly think we can look at Noah and a lot of his attributes and think that this song could apply to him in many ways. What about Abraham? Several centuries have passed since the flood, and once again, there's wickedness throughout the world. There's something about the man Abraham that God chose to pick him and his family to go about his business, to get up and get out from that wickedness. Of course, we know that the three promises that were made to Abraham, the land and the nation and the seed being the Savior, Jesus Christ, Savior of the world. We can read about Abraham being a friend of God, and at least three times in scriptures, in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, Isaiah 41 and 8, and James 2:23. Refers to Abraham as a friend of God. Now, I know of no other wording being applied to any individual, but the principle is taught in John 15:14 when Jesus tells us we can all be friends of God if we do what he commands us to do. Once again, we're back in the Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 through 18. It speaks of the various faiths of Abraham. And just as Noah was a man of action, of obedient faith, so was Abraham. He showed this through his lifetime love to God, and we need to follow this example, brethren. Put yourself in Abraham's place. You have the safe and security of your home. That's what you know. That's where your friends and family are. And God comes to you and tells you to get up and go to places unknown. Oh, Abraham is a man of faith. He is obedient. Even though God may not speak to us and require the same exact details of how to be obedient, God still requires that type of obedient faith. Abraham got up, he obeyed God, he went out, he gave up the safety and security of his previous life, and not necessarily knowing what hardships he was going to face. If we need to get up and get out from the wickedness of the world, we need to do so also. whether it be our employer or our families or whatever the case may be, whatever it takes to remain faithful and obedient to God. We can learn this from Abraham. We can also learn from Abraham to stay focused on God and his ways. Excuse me. Even if it means in denial of yourself, Matthew 16:24 tells us that we need to deny ourselves, be ready to sacrifice and yield to, yield to God. And Abraham shows us these traits, and the scriptures teach these principles, and we need to be able to follow them. Abraham teaches us to put God first. Are we putting God first, brother? Abraham also teaches us to put others first. You can see this with his dealings with Lot. That's taught in Genesis 13. And in Romans 12:10, it talks about giving preference to others. This is something that we need to add to our life. Before we close out with Abraham, what I think could quite possibly be the greatest test of faith in biblical recorded history is that with Abraham and his son, Isaac, when God gave him a test of faith that he was going to have to sacrifice his son to God. And you think about that, parents. That's a tremendous test. Abraham passed it. And would we pass such a test? As much as he loved his son, his reverence for his God was even stronger. James 2:21 tells us that Abraham was justified by this work. Abraham is a man of strong faith. We need to ask ourselves how strong our faith is. The third individual I'd like for us to take a quick look at is Moses. There's a lot of things about Moses to be admired, many qualities we need to strive for. One is his leadership. I'm not suggesting that we all need to be leaders. Those who have the talent need to use it. We can learn from Moses of his great leadership qualities. Those who aren't leaders certainly need to learn that they need to support their leaders. What about Moses and his love and service to God and his people? Do you love and serve God's people? Do you love and serve God as Moses did? Think of all the times that the people went against God and rebelled, yet Moses would go to God and face God, beg for him to have mercy. It takes a lot of guts. That's a quality that God's people need today. Once again, Hebrews chapter 11, we can learn much about Moses. Starting in verse 23, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's commands. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned." Moses was a man of great faith. Hebrews 11, 24 and 25 suggests that Moses was a man of good moral character. He had loyalty, and he had his priorities in order. Can we say the same thing about us? Verse 26 says that he loved God more than he loved riches. Of course, you know this principle is taught throughout the scriptures. Verse 26 also teaches that he stayed focused on his future reward. Verse 27, Moses was fearless, had enduring stamina. And verse 28 tells us that Moses was religious. All qualities we need to try to copy and add to our lives. Moses did all this in spite of often being the rebellion of his people. They rebelled against God. They rebelled against Moses himself. And coming down towards the end of Moses and his life, how can you not be touched? And reading in Deuteronomy chapter 33 and chapter 34, how Moses, because of a past sin, would not be allowed to enter into the land, but God allowed him to view it. And he knew he's coming towards the end of his life. And you often hear when someone knows they're dying, they try to, it's time to get your affairs in order. And certainly that's probably true. But Moses went about trying to get his people's affairs in order. Up until the very end, Moses was blessing his people, trying to prepare them for a new leader and being obedient to God. All to be like these certainly can be applied to Moses. Our last character in the Old Testament that we want to take a look at is David. Acts 13:22 says of David, a man after God's heart. What a wonderful thing to be said about somebody. 1 Samuel 16:16-18 talks about David being prudent of speech and a man of valor. We can read about David being a man of bravery. And what gave him such bravery is usually his faith in God. You see examples of with Goliath and the lion and being a war hero. But he conquered fear with faith and courage. And I guess we need to ask ourselves, are we fearless? Do we have courage for the cause of Christ today? We may not be called upon in physical battles or in physical ways as David was, although that's not out of the realm of possibility. But here in Beaver Creek, Ohio, that's probably not going to be the case. But we need to be strong and courageous, spiritually speaking. Ephesians 6:10-17 talks about the brethren needing to be equipped for battle. And that's referring to a spiritual battle. We need to be bold proclaimers of truth. We need to be Christian soldiers, and we can learn this from David. Fear of failure can limit our efforts, but we need to be brave. And even though it's unlikely, but still possible, physical dangers, we still need to be strong and brave. Matthew 10:28 teaches us to be brave and fear not those who can kill the body, but not the soul, but fear him who can do both. That's God. Godly fear is good. We're to love God with all of our hearts, but we better fear God also. Closing out with David, let's look at David as far as being a talented man. He had many talents. He's a musician, he's a military leader and soldier, he's a religious leader and king. And just one question, are you folks using your talents? David used his, are you using yours? The Lord needs you. Let's close out the Old Testament. Let's take a couple individuals in the New Testament. We got Peter and Paul. Of course, we know Peter, and Jesus saw much goodness in Peter. He was one of the first disciples of Christ, and we know Peter was an apostle. And they seemed to have a very close relationship, Peter and Jesus. Something that I took away from Peter, a characteristic that I thought was admirable, was high esteem that others had for Peter. I think the scriptures teach we have to be careful not to exalt one above another. It's certainly safe to say that Peter was held in high esteem. And I certainly think that we would hope that people would look at us in that same manner. You know, Peter was often used as a spokesman. He was a bold preacher. He had many abilities and gifts. And something also struck me about Peter. Did you notice Peter was inquisitive? He's always asking questions. That shows a hunger for knowledge, a hunger for truth. And the question is simple, brethren. Are we inquisitive? And do we hunger for the truth as Peter did? Something else is very important pertaining to that ability Peter had was that he went to the source of truth. Peter went straight to Jesus Christ to get the answers. We can parallel that with us today. We need to be inquisitive. We need to hunger for truth, and we need to go straight to the source of truth, and that's the Bible. There's a lot of ways we can try to copy Peter and try to be like Peter. Peter overcame. It's a quality that we need to be able to have. He overcame a most horrendous event in his life. Remember when he denied Christ? Not just once, but three times. Yet he overcame that. Became one of the great servants in the kingdom. We can learn from this, brethren. Regardless of our past, no matter what we've done, what we're ashamed of, the troubles we've seen or been involved in, we can overcome and be a service to God. We know Peter is one of the leading forces in the establishment of the first century church. Yeah, there's a lot of ways we can try to copy and be like Peter. You notice I don't use the overhead projector. My chalkboard's been taken. And handwritten notes. So here we are ready to enter into the 21st century, and I'm still probably in the 19th century. It's probably safe to say, next to Jesus himself, no man had so much influence on the faith as what Paul did. And there's about five characteristics I've listed here that I think we should take note of and try to copy that Paul had. Number one, what about his eagerness in learning religious teachings? We know about his early life, his upbringing in the old law. He had zeal, he studied hard, and he acquired a lot of education. We see later on in his life he had that same zeal and love for the new law. I say the same, he probably had more so. Another quality and characteristic of Paul, what about his willingness to change? He had an open mind. In spite of his upbringing, preconceived beliefs, when faced with the evidence of the truth that he needed to change, he did so, and he grabbed a hold of the truth with all boldness and with all love. He had an open mind. He's willing to change. Do we have open minds? Are we willing to change our beliefs when confronted with truth that should justify change? Hopefully we are people who have that quality. Personal situation of mine was with my grandpa Hodson. That was my mom's dad, and he had Alzheimer's disease. In previous years, we had talked about religious topics, and I figured, well, he's soon going to be loses his ability to reason. So I was thinking, well, I'm going to give it one last ditch effort here. So me and my dad, this is before my dad was getting Alzheimer's, we went to Grandpa Hodgson, talked to him about the gospel, I need to obey the truth. And he thought about it a little while, and he looked at me, and he told me how proud he was of me. But he said, my parents were born Quakers, they died Quakers, I was born a Quaker, and I'll die a Quaker. I wish my Grandpa Hodgson had the open mind that Paul had. Because he certainly, when confronted with truth, we sometimes have to give up our past beliefs. We can learn from Paul about being a hard worker. Paul was a hard worker in his secular job. Paul was a hard worker, of course, going around being in spiritual matters. The Lord's church needs these type of hard workers today. We certainly can learn from Paul how to be a hard worker. We can also learn from Paul about keeping our priorities and staying focused. If you notice, there's a common theme with all these men that we're mentioning here tonight, and that's obedient faith, staying focused on what's right. In spite of Paul's hardships, his physical beatings, being shipwrecked, prison, whatever situation he found himself in, he kept with the business at hand doing the Lord's work. And the scripture suggests that he kept on until the end. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're coming close to the end of his life, and yet he's still preaching the truth in love. And of all the great qualities Paul had, and this will be the last characteristic we'll look at for Paul, one impressed me the most probably is his love and self-sacrifice. Of course, Christ exhibits the perfect love, but there's probably no other man that I can think of that impressed me the most with his love and self-sacrifice, not only for God, but for his fellow man. Paul loved enough to praise you, brethren. How often do you praise your brothers and sisters in Christ? I mean, it's something that we shouldn't hunger for. It's certainly down on the priority list, but it's nice to have. It can uplift them, and it ought to be able to uplift yourselves. How often do you praise? And Paul loved enough to rebuke. Same question can be asked of you. Do you love enough to rebuke your brethren? The Bible teaches us when need be, we are to do that. It's to be done out of love and according to truth. If Paul loved enough to praise and Paul loved enough to rebuke, Paul loved enough to give him his total self for God and for his brethren. Do we have that total commitment? I hope we do. Paul is a very impressive individual. Of course, the Bible is filled with many other men and women of great faith that have characteristics and examples that we should try to follow. There's too many to mention tonight. We all can remember Job and all that he endured. And Stephen has always been a one who impressed me. We read in Acts 6, verse 8, Stephen said to be a man full of faith and power, and he did great wonders. He proclaimed the truth even though it cost him his life. Yet as he's being stoned to death, his very flesh being torn apart by the onrushing stones, he kneels down, he looks up into heaven, and he cries out to the Lord, do not charge him with this sin. Is that an example of love and compassion or what? That's very impressive. And before we get on to our ultimate, oh, to be like the Jesus himself in the invitation, I'd just like to say, brethren, there's some of you here tonight. I certainly think we can sing, oh, to be like thee. I'm not putting you in the same class as Jesus or Paul or anyone necessarily. But you have exhibited love. You've exhibited hospitality and love for the truth. And I just want to thank you for that example. And I hope it continues. Well, in closing, as I mentioned in the opening remarks, song number 97. And that's not going to be our song we're going to sing. At least I don't think it is. But Jesus is our ultimate, oh, to be like thee. As good as the other men are, you notice we talked about the good qualities of these men. These men had sin, the ones that we have spoken about. But they overcame these sins and exhibited these qualities that we should admire and try to copy. There's no such sin in Jesus' life, is there? He's just sinless, and yet he died for the sins of the world. You know, that should send a lot of emotions through us. That should shame us. That should make us sad. And yet we rejoice knowing that with God's grace that we have hope. There's three types of people in the world. And that's Christians, non-Christians, and erring Christians. Unfortunately, two of the three aren't very pleasant. God's provided a hope. I guess my question is, for you in the audience tonight, do you sit here tonight with hope? If you're a non-Christian, you're an erring Christian, I'd like to suggest that you don't have the hope that you need in Christ Jesus. You can't play the game of trying to be neutral. And I can't get in your mind, so I don't know if that's what you're trying to do or not. Put it off for a more convenient time. But if you walk out this building tonight and you need to make correction in your life, you're not neutral, you're against God. You're either for God or you're against God. There's a moral absolute here, and you know what it is. You need to be obedient to God. If you're a non-Christian, you know the steps of salvation, or I believe you probably already know, they're to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And if there's any brethren among us who is an erring Christian, you need to repent and pray for forgiveness. So if there's anyone here present tonight who finds themselves in one of the categories of either a non-Christian or any Christian, we plead with you now as we stand and sing.